And welcome back, one and all, to the 112th installment of the Parish of the Patriots program. That is like a tongue twister. The Parish of the Patriots program. Say that three times really fast. Glad you could join us. It is the 112th installment. We have a great time here. If you're new around these parts, it's a show like none other. We do have a Christian-specific segment later on in the show. You want to be sure and catch that. Before that, we kind of just discuss whatever topics of the day. The show is supported by you, the listeners. It is very much appreciated. We have Bitcoin. We have snail mail. We got Monero. If you got a weirdo cryptocurrency, got email down there. Drop me an email. I'll do my best to get you an address for that. It is all, any and all support, very much appreciated. You know the drill. I don't have to explain it to you. Don't have to spend a lot of time on it. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. So yeah, it is great to have you back. Always, we're never short of material to discuss, because every day it just gets a little more clownish. But as always, before we get off into the clownishness of this world, let's delve off into this week's listener supporter mailbag. It's kind of short. It's not going to take very long this week. Yes, lots of people were shy this week. Let's get right into it. This is from SS. Even though I feel hopeless about the future, sometimes God shows me the things I do matter, and my job is to be a steward and example to my family. Thanks for all you do. Your words resonate more than you know. It's our duty to struggle against the enemy. Sometimes I feel like I'm not doing anything to change course, but then I see taking care of what God has given me is a start. It took a long time for us to be so screwed. It's going to take time to unscrew. Screw it. And that's from SS. And that is very, I mean, you just really hit the nail on the head. We have the control over the things in our life. You know, you do what you can. You take, as you say, you take care of the things. You are steward over the things God has given you. You know, as it tells us, it says in the Bible, you know, if those who can't be trusted with a little bit can't be trusted with a whole lot. So God gives us are things to take care of, the things we can do, the duties we do have. He gives us those things. And if we carry out those things, he will give us more to do. It's spelling, I don't know what the work in eternity in the kingdom of God consists of, but we are basically told there is work there to do. There's responsibilities we'll have. There are things we will oversee, and those who can be trusted with little will be given a promotion. You will be given a lot. If you were handed a small, if you had an employee and you gave that employee a menial task to perform, you say you got a new hire. Any of you have ever, you know, hired people and been a manager or something such as that, you ran a crew, a work crew or whatever, and you got a new guy hired on, and you give the new guy what? You give him, start him off with the menial task. You say, hey, your job is to sweep the floor. Well, you go back there at the end of the day and you look, and the guy hasn't swept anything. He's leaning on the broom and looking on his phone. And you're not going to go the next day and say, now I'm putting you in charge of inventory control and placing the orders. No, you're not, because you're going to be like, well, the guy screwed up sweeping the floor. I'm not going to hand him a more meaningful task. He couldn't handle the menial task. You know, but the guy's at the floor sweeper, he's got the attitude of, this is beneath me. Why the hell am I sweeping a floor? This is beneath me. I'm qualified to do far more than this. But you see, to the observer, to the manager, he's going to look at him, this guy can't handle floor sweeping. He can't undertake floor sweeping. Why would I give him a more meaningful task? It's like that for us. We are given the jobs we're given. We're given the duties, the things we can do, and we want to handle those to the best of our ability. And if we do that, if we do the best job we can with that, then God will give us more meaningful things, things of more meaning to do, to take care of, more challenges, more meaningful challenges. It's like a buildup, you know? And, you know, but if we just slack off and don't take care of any of the tasks that are before, so we don't manage any of the things he has given us right now, he's not going to give us greater things to do. We sit around and say, well, someday God is going to hand me this great task to do, and then I am going to shine. That'll be my moment to shine. Then I'm going to show. But you don't handle the menial task. If you don't handle the menial task, God isn't going to have any great thing for you to do. Why would he? He's going to give that to somebody that's already proven themselves. They can handle a little bit, so he gives them a little more. And eventually they might wind up with a great responsibility. But if you just shirk off the meaningless stuff because that, or the menial stuff because that's beneath you, you're never going to achieve greater things. So no, you really, that's a great observation. I think that's, I like it. I like it a lot. And for Mr. T, our weekly supporter, GPD, I don't claim to know the mind of God, but I can imagine he is pissed. I always tell people when I hear this God, or I see signs up, you know, all over, you know, God bless America. And I always have the same reaction. It's like, well, you know, I talk to the Lord on a daily basis and he hasn't said anything to me directly, but I'm not, you know, I'm getting kind of a hellfire and brimstone vibe from him. You know, I'm getting, you know, I'm not getting a God bless America vibe at all. You know, I just feel this aura of, you know, yeah, you know, dropping the hammer. The well-deserved hammer. Well, that's it. That's it from our listener supporter mailbag. Like I said, short this week. I don't know. But yeah, anyway, much appreciated. Always good to hear from you. I really do. I do enjoy hearing from you. So again, all the information can be at the bottom of the page. So let's set off on our adventure for the day here for this week in this installment of the Parish of the Patriots. And there's so much silliness. There's so much ridiculousness. I don't know. Maybe it used to be harder to trick people. Maybe it used to be harder to confuse people. Maybe people are just so much more compliant and stupid now that they just can be so lazy and sloppy. And for the critical thinker, it's like, how do people fall for this bullshit? But people are apparently incapable of any kind of real critical thinking. I don't know. You know, I think about, you know, they push all of this stuff and the people that are the most hesitant to buy into the narrative, amazingly enough, are the least educated. The regular blue collar working person who never went to college is going to be more hesitant to jump in line for the latest thing the narrative's promoting, whether it's to take the gene altering vaccine or not, you know, than the college educated. And they always put this out in such a snobbish term. Oh, the uneducated, those who never attended college, are obviously the most ignorant and the most hesitant to believe what we are telling them. And it's, for the critical thinker, it is amazing because what they're telling everybody is obviously on its face, unmitigated, pure unmitigated bullshit. But you see, I think that's because people don't go to college to learn to think. They go to college to be indoctrinated into what to think. It's such a simplistic way to put it. But really, if you want a cliff note version summary of what the college education system, that's why they mandate college degrees for jobs that have nothing to do with a college education. If you want to get a job with the park rangers, I want to be a park ranger. I look at these guys. You talk to a park ranger, like, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm a park ranger. Well, what does that job consist of? I ride around on a gator, on a mule, whatever you want to call those UTVs, and, you know, trim trees off the trails, tell people to pick up their trash, check on the campers, make sure the fees are paid at the gate. You're like, I can do that job. Well, do you have a college degree? No, you can't apply. And you have to say, how does this make any sense? Why in the hell would they require a college degree? Anybody can ride around on the gator and pick up trash or saw a few limbs off the hiking trail. They want to force us. They always say, we got to get more people educated because they'll make more money. And you have all these college educated people working shit tier jobs for minimum wage at a Starbucks or whatever the hell else. So that's obviously a lie. And yet the push continues. We got to get more people into college. We got to get more people college educated. Why? Why? We got to get more people indoctrinated. We got to get more people in there so that they can be taught what to think, not how to think. People are incapable, it would appear, of critical thinking, of looking at these things at least with somewhat of a skeptical eye. And yet you have those who fall in line with the narrative time and time and time again. They'll fall in line whatever is the popular narrative of the day, and they'll sit there and regurgitate what the system is saying, and they pretend to be enlightened. It's so sickening. Oh, you're so stupid. You just don't understand. Just don't understand. I'm wearing 4 masks on my face because that is enlightening. You're just so stupid. You don't get it. 4 masks, maybe 5 next week. Anthony Fauci told me so. You probably didn't even go to college, did you? They are incapable of critical thinking. They just know what all they have been taught is what to think. When they turn on the media, the TV, and they're told this is the narrative of the day. They regurgitate that, and they believe that makes them intelligent. Completely. So many people are just completely incapable of any sort of critical thinking, or what we used to call common sense. There's no common sense. Where in the hell has common sense gone? It seems to be in short supply. Speaking of which, one of the things I've been observing here as of late, I was thinking about this week, watching this observation. And that is this silly notion that these big corporations, you know, you see these big corporations and they'll jump on this bandwagon. And there's this narrative that the big corporations are being bullied by the Twitter outrage mob, that cancel culture mob, the Twitter outrage mob. These corporations just keep running and kowtowing to these cancel culture people from social media. That's the absolutely most absurd thing. This idea that corporations, which are, you know, an extension in their own way, an extension of the oligarchy, this idea that they give a shit about what an outrage mob on Twitter thinks. They promote something because a bunch of lefties on Twitter are outraged about it. So we, as such and such corporation, have just got to come out against it because, you know, we don't want to be on the wrong side of this outrage. They don't give a shit. Look, all of this cancel culture shit you see running around happening, it's happening because the oligarchy wants it to happen. The corporations want it to happen. If you're part of the outrage mob and you're sitting there doing a victory lap because look at here, Coca-Cola wound up siding with us. We've got the power. No, no, that's what they wanted to promote. You're just a tool for them. If you are really literally like in opposition to them, like you were going to force them to do something, they would squash you like a grape. These people that think they like have this upper hand, they have this upper hand, because we have the moral high ground because of our latest moral outrage at the racism, at the inequality, at whatever the hell they're outraged about today. They have no idea if the oligarchy didn't want what they are being used to do. The same media that is elevating them today would have them all deemed terrorists tomorrow. And yes, literally the same media personalities that you slavishly follow today and think are just so great. And oh, look at here, they're echoing what I say. Those same very, they would have no problem literally coming out the next day and saying the opposite of what they said yesterday. That's what they're paid to do. Never trust somebody that can sit there and smile on demand on TV. Oh, wait, the next story's sad. Let me put my somber face on. It's very tragic events today. Okay, Jill, over to you for the weather. It's a great forecast for this week. Do not trust people that can do that shit. They are trained to be insincere. They are trained to give these facial expressions to suck you in. Don't feel any empathy. They're giving you a story about a plane crash. They don't care about any of those people. They're just putting the somber voice on. So that's what they're trained to do. Those same people would have no problem turning on you tomorrow and demonizing you. The outrage mob is not pushing the corporations to do anything. The corporations are doing what they wish to do. They're not doing it because, well, this is what's being promoted on social media. We got to go along with it. And you'll see the Republicans. You'll see the Republican types. You'll see them push this narrative. You'll see that. You know, oh, these corporations, they're just going along with it because they feel like they have to, like they're scared. Trust me, Coca-Cola ain't scared of shit. Disney ain't scared of a bunch of nobodies on freaking Twitter, okay? They're not. They're doing what they want to do. Now they happen to have this useful tool. They can frame it up as, you know, oh, we're not really siding with these people, but we have to go along with it because that's the narrative of the day. I saw an example of this earlier this week in Texas. Our legislature, we're not lucky in Texas. You wonder why Texas sometimes seems like a less screwed up state. Well, it's because our legislature only meets every 2 years. So we get half of the time for them to screw everything up that states that have a full-time legislature have. Wouldn't it be great if the U.S. Congress, I don't know the way we even have a Congress now. We're basically at a point where presidents just are ruling by executive order. But anyway, not to get off track. So the Texas legislature has been working on a bill This is, I would call this the shutting the gate after the cows have left the barn bill. But it's one of these, you know, anti-voter fraud bills. And it has such highly controversial things such as, oh, I don't know, if you show up to vote, you actually have to show them like an ID proving that it's you. How dare they? And you have these people up here, this is voter suppression against minority communities. I love how they do this and don't like comprehend the people that make this argument. Well, you can't make people show a photo ID to vote. That is suppressing the vote. That is trying to keep minority communities from being able to vote. I love how it like never dawns on them that what they're basically saying is the minority communities are too freaking stupid to have a driver's license or a form of state ID of some sort. They're like, our people are so stupid, they won't be able to show up. I mean, that's ridiculous. It's insulting. It's insulting. We get accused of all of these hatreds. You just hate these people. And I wouldn't have the nerve to sit here and say, you know, blacks, for example, are too stupid to have a photo ID. That doesn't make any sense. Well, of course, they have a photo ID of some sort. If they have a photo ID, no one's going to stop them from voting. And yet, when they have a bill up that calls for really just some very mild measures, it restricts drive-through voting. Well, gee, I wonder why you'd want to do that. It restricts mail-in voting. Wow. To get to the point, American Airlines and Southwest Airlines, both based out of Texas, both released almost identical statements about how they vehemently oppose this bill because it runs counter to our democracy. Our democracy. There it is again. Our democracy and our values. We strongly oppose this. They got a little ahead of it because I haven't heard of the outrage mob yet. It hasn't gotten really ginned up. They kind of jumped the gun a little bit there. We strongly oppose this. It unflies in the face of our democracy and who we are. The oligarchy, the corporations, they're not being bullied around by some nobody, group of nobodies outraged on social media. It's so absurd to say it out loud, isn't it? It is so absurd to even have to say this out loud. And yet people have that mindset. I sit there and, you know, the outrage mob people, the cancel culture people, they'll have that like prideful mindset. Looky here. We can even force these corporations to side with us. They're afraid of us. No, they're not. They're promoting the agenda. You're just a useful tool. So they're amplifying you right now. They could have you all deemed a terrorist tomorrow if that fit their agenda. If you were really opposing the oligarchy, trust me, you would get the same treatment as those on the right wing have gotten, probably even worse. Don't get full of yourself. And you'll see it again promoted from the normicon. Say, well, the corporations, they don't really want to promote all of this, but they're afraid. These CEOs are a bunch of cowards. They just won't stand up to the outrage mob, the cancel culture outrage mob on Twitter. No, they're not. That's what they want. That's what they want to promote. It's an extension of the oligarchy. What the oligarchy wants, the oligarchy gets. They're not being bullied around by anybody. Trust me, they're not. It's just silly. And to have to say that out loud just seems so, I don't know, you know, so stupid. I mean, you shouldn't even have to say it out loud. It would be like if you walked outside on a sunny, hot day and you say, wow, it's hot out here. Well, yeah, no shit. Everybody can tell that, but apparently not, because it'd be like going out on that same day and you see all these people running around like, oh, it's cold or something. I don't know. Clueless, unable to observe reality. No common sense. Twitter, Google, Facebook, they're all ganging up to ban everybody that goes against the narrative, and the people that are still on there promoting the narrative think that they're calling the shots. What the oligarchy wants, the oligarchy gets. Is that plain and simple? I was thinking about these, you know, I was thinking about free speech. We're talking a lot about free speech. Free speech is a big deal for us here because, well, we basically are at the point we don't have much free speech anymore, and what that means. Because I think we get to talking about blabbering about free speech this and free speech that, and we really lose the context. We really kind of lose the plot, I think, a lot of times when it comes to free speech. We really are. And I'm talking about those of us who, you know, seek the truth, those of us on the dissident, right, whatever you want to call it. The right-left thing is really kind of obsolete, but we lack any better terms. Nationalist versus globalist. I don't know. It even goes deeper than that. One of these days, I need to sit down and come up with some really good terms, you know, really. But anyway, to get to the point here, let's not, you know, like you see somebody going down the highway and they start to exit and they realize the last minute they don't want off on that exit and they whip the car back into the lane. That's what I just did. I was starting to exit off onto a whole and then I realized I realized that wasn't my turn. Whipped it back into the lane. Free speech. We talk about free speech, but we don't really understand the context of what the hell that even means. Free speech, it falls much into the same category as peaceful protesting. And what people miss is this, that free speech was something that served a purpose, and now that it doesn't serve the purpose, once again, the oligarchy, it is no longer necessary, and that's why it's being discarded. And everybody's running around being all confused. Well, I thought free speech was a fundamental part of our societies. Why don't we have it anymore? Well, because they don't need that anymore. You see, when they didn't feel, you know, when they weren't as far along with the program as they are now, they had to have free speech. They had to convince everybody to go along with this in the name of free speech so that they could blaspheme our religion, blaspheme our gods and our God, rather, and promote all of this pornography. We'll get into that here in just a minute. Like peaceful protesting is all about peaceful protesting when that served their purposes. But it no longer serves their purposes. Now they're all about violent protesting, and anybody who peacefully protests gets squashed. They send the cops out with water cannons and batons to beat the shit out of you for protesting the lockdowns. What the oligarchy wants, the oligarchy gets. Now, don't get me wrong. Free speech, as originally intended, I'm all for free speech. And you hear these people, I think it's funny because as they curb any notion of free speech, and we're going to get to the heart of this in a minute, so bear with me. I promise I'm going to circle back to what we're talking about when we say free speech. But these people now that are curbing actual free speech, they're calling for curbs. You have people in the Biden administration openly saying that, you know, well, free speech is good and all, but it needs some guardrails. I've heard that term floated out there, and they market these terms to see how well they trial balloon, and they see how well these terms, you know, sell to the public. Free speech needs some guardrails to keep it from going. You see, guardrails are about safety. Guardrails keep you from flying over the cliff. You don't want to fly over the cliff. Be very glad you won't be safe if you fly over the guardrails. And I've heard this term used several times. Free speech. We can have free speech, but free speech needs some guardrails to make sure it stays safe. It's how you look at these places, these websites that no longer allow comments, and they say, oh, it's because we're trying to promote a safe environment for everybody. Because words on the internet are so dangerous, you know. Or at least words that counter the narrative. Free speech this would be like saying free speech has to have guardrails is kind of like saying, you know, cattle should roam free, but we have to have fences. Well, now you're just debating the size of the pen. You know, the cow's going to get 100 acres to wander around on, or are we going to put them in a chute? For those of you, we're going to put you in a squeeze chute. If you're counter the narrative in any way, shape, or form, you're in a squeeze chute. And for those of you who don't know, that's when you run the cattle one by one into the and it literally has a hydraulic thing and squeezes their sides so they can't jump around. And then you do what you need to do. Cut the bull calves and make them steers. Or the vet has to doctor them where they can't be sitting there fighting this heavy animal. So they put them in the squeeze chute so they can't move around. That's where freedom of speech, if you counter the narrative, is. You got all these people running around promoting the narrative, and they think they're roaming free. Well, no, it's just because they're within the confines. They're within the fence. They're good. It's those that keep wanting to get out. We got to put them in the squeeze chute. They keep trying to jump the fence. They're like them cows that keep jumping the fence. We lose the plot when we get to rambling about free speech. We really do. We lose the plot. Because when you talk about free speech in the context of, say, you know, what our ancestors established as a notion of free speech, say here in America. Free speech was always intended to be about free political speech. You should be able to criticize the government. You should be able to criticize political policies. It didn't mean you could just, you know, say whatever the hell you want. Now, I'm like, oh, sure. You're not really for free speech. Yes, I am. I'm all for free speech in the context of what is traditionally always meant, which is free political speech. They have this outrage. You know, for some reason, why is it that in places like Europe, in different places in Europe, on the one hand, they've insisted on bringing all of these Muslims into the country. And then on the other hand, they sit there and insist on doing shit to piss the Muslims off. You know, they know the Muslims are going to be angry if they slander the Prophet Muhammad or if they show a picture mocking the Prophet Muhammad. And yet they do this. And then I run around being all like, the Muslims are threatening our lives. What's wrong with them? Well, you know they're going to do this. So why are you intentionally pissing them off? I am a Christian believer. I'm not a Muslim. My faith is what it is. Their faith is what it is. But I'm not going to walk into a mosque and take a big shit in the middle of their mosque. You know, that's insulting. It's disrespectful. You got to have respect for people. But they don't. You see, free speech. Free speech is supposed to be about free political speech. If you'd have told the founding fathers, hey, free speech, y'all are all for that? Yes, we are for free speech. Good, we're going to make some artwork. It's going to be a crucifix and a bottle of piss. That'll be free speech, right? And they would have drug you out, tarred and feathered you, and probably hung you outside of town. It's supposed to be free political speech. Got to have free speech and blaspheme laws. Yes, you can. You can have blasphemy laws and have free speech. You respect people's religion, but you should be able to say whatever the hell you want to when it comes to politics, when it comes to the government, when it comes to politicians, when it comes to the system. But you cannot do that. You see, free speech got changed. It got reworded. It got turned into something else. Free speech meant they could flood your society with pornography. And if you fought back against it, they would get their courts to say that's free speech. Do you think the founding fathers ever intended for the flood of porn? And it amazes me how people never dawns on them that you have all of this porn now. Now we have the internet. You have an endless supply of porn. I remember when I was a kid, like in junior high, like the only porn that was available were like magazines, you know, Playboy, Penthouse, if you were really out there, Hustler. And they also had like these pornographic books that they would sell them at the convenience store, and they're on like a little rack, you know, little spin racks, you know, and it would be from authors like Don Key. And they were a little porn, and like you were like a, you know, puberty kid, you know, like in junior high, and you're like, man, I found my dad's stash of Playboys, you know, you remember, well, you may not, you're probably not old enough to remember that shit, but the point is, you had to go buy that shit. Your dad had to have a subscription to Playboy. If he was a real freak, he had a subscription to Hustler. Now we have an endless supply, literally an endless flood of pornography, and it's all free. Who the hell pays for porn? I guess some people still go on pay sites. I don't know why. You have an endless supply of pornography. And it's all for free. And nobody stops and wonders, why is that? What is the motivation to supply all of this pornography for free? They're not charging for it. You can watch any kind of disgusting pornography you want to. It doesn't cost a dime. Why? They're getting something out of it. Okay, I exited. Let me get back on the on-ramp here. So they twisted freedom of speech to shit all over our beliefs and shit all over our society and tell us that that means pornography. And you believe in what the founders believed in. You have to accept every form of freaking degeneracy in your society and every blaspheme against your religious beliefs, because that's our values. That's our freedom of speech. Never mind that, once again, what our ancestors established as freedom of speech was freedom of political speech. Now they're taking that away. Now they're saying, well, no, freedom of speech is still about pornography, but it don't mean that you can counter what the oligarchs want. How dare you? How dare you? You're dangerous. We want a safe community. We need some guardrails for your ass. How dare you veer off where we are steering you down the highway? Can't turn around if there's guardrails on each road. We don't want you turning around. This is a one-way street. So freedom of speech has now been redefined to mean everything but what it was supposed to mean. Freedom of political speech. Look, if you're not living under a corrupt system, there's no reason to fear political speech. There isn't. Well, okay, I take that back. I take that back to an extent is if you have foreign agitators. And what I mean by that is like, if you have a country, a nationalist country in the world today, you are guaranteed you're going to have U.S. intel assets, you know, coming into your country and purposely riling your people up. They use social media for that. Twitter, Facebook are used to organize these color revolutions. Well, it's not that the people are dissatisfied with the government. It's because you have these outside forces coming in, acting as provocateurs and agitating up and even literally paying people to go out into the streets to try to present this image that the people don't really like the government. Now, that's a little different. I mean, in those situations, yeah, the government does have to fix it. That's not the people actually like on their own speaking up politically. Those are outside agents manufacturing a political outrage. And of course, you have to be smart and you have to counter that. I don't know why any country that remotely is looking out for their own interests in the world today would allow U.S. Social media companies to operate there. I mean, this is utter insanity. But outside of that, in a perfect world where you don't have outside forces trying to come in and manufacture a political crisis for your country, there's no reason for any government to fear free speech when it comes to free political speech. That's how you hold people. Because look, even the best intention, even a government, if you took a government and created it today and you put the best people in charge, people with the best intentions, they want the best for their people, you know, I mean, really, I know we're talking about a utopia situation here, especially viewing it from these utterly corrupt systems that we have now. But bear with me. If you could do that, I mean, they're still being run by people and people are going to make mistakes. There are no perfect people. People get to idolizing, you know, they look back in history at historical figures. And, you know, like the founding fathers in the U.S. and, you know, I mean, yeah, they did some cool stuff, you know, but they did the best they could. But they were just guys. They were not perfect people. They idolized these people. They were just, oh, the founding, almost like worshiping him. Look, they were just dudes. They had their weird tendencies. They had their weird hangups and their weird faults. And they were not deities. They were just people. Anytime. Even people with the best intentions are still people, and they're going to make mistakes. And free speech, when the government is screwing up, free speech allows someone to stand up and say, hey, you're screwing up. And if you have a government and politicians that have your best interest in mind, that have the best interests of the nation, the people in mind, they will look at that and say, damn, that stings, but they're correct. We screwed that up. We need to take corrective action. You can't know if you're on the wrong path if somebody doesn't tell you you're on the wrong path. And that's what free speech allows on a national basis. It allows the people to tell those in charge, you're screwing up. We don't want this. We look in our society today and what? You have all of these people screaming at the top of their lungs or attempting to scream at the top of their lungs to the government, to middle management, that you're screwing up. We don't like what you're doing. We do not want this. And they just shut them up. Just ban them. Your voices don't count. And people don't understand, well, why they're supposed to work for us. I've covered this before. They're middle management. The politicians are middle. You got to understand, the politicians are middle management. It all makes sense if you understand that. Is one of these politicians want to get reelected? They don't give a shit. Because as long as they toe the line of the narrative, as long as they follow orders from the board of directors, the oligarchy, if they get voted out of office, they're going to land in a cushy position with money, making all of this money that they don't have to launder through back channels as middle management. They basically wind up with promotion as long as they don't cross the oligarchy, as long as they don't cross the board of directors. I'm going to keep making this point. You have to understand all of this makes sense if you understand your politicians do not work for you. They are middle management. They are middle management. They work for the board of directors. They do what they do. They're not responding to you. They don't care about it. They give you lip service. Yes, because that's all part of their job. They're the middleman. They have to sit there and go between you and the oligarchy. They have to do what the oligarchy tells them to do, but they have to convince you to go along with it somehow. To convince you to go along, to submit, to go along with needs to be done, what they're told they are going to do. That's why you see these governments do what the people are dead set against. People are dead set, they make it very vocal. They don't want this, and they do it anyway. They do it anyway. Well, why? Who are they answering to? Because if the narrative we are given of the form of our governments as they work for us is true, then these politicians' actions make no sense. You have all these anti-lockdown protests now starting to break out across Europe and in Britain. And it makes no sense on the face. If they work for the people, they should be like, well, the people don't want this shit. So we won't do it. The people have spoken. The people don't want this. We're going to end. But they don't. They send out the cops with batons and water cannons to break that shit up. I thought that was an interesting thing real quick. We got to get into our Christian specific part of the show here, but I thought it was an interesting thing. You know, they proposed this law, you know, against protesting because it, you know, running in the face of the coronavirus narrative. And you had a bunch of people go out and, you know, go in the street. And a lot of you had people from like left, right, whatever, in the street against these lockdown rules, against these lockdown laws and now passing laws against protesting. And all of a sudden, the left wing discovered that there are cops with batons and water cannons that will beat the shit out of them, where before, as long as they were doing what the oligarchy wanted, it was hands off. But now all of a sudden they're stepping up in the way of the oligarchy, and guess what? Now all of a sudden it's batons, dogs, and water cannons. The bottom line is, free speech was redefined to mean something else. And now that something, the usefulness of free speech, its shelf life is up. The expiration date has hit, so they don't need that anymore. Now they're discarding it. Everybody's running around, well, what happened to our free speech? They don't need it anymore. The oligarchy doesn't need that tool anymore. You thought they were going to keep it around so you could use it against them? No. It doesn't work that way. It's just redefined, and now they don't need it. Like I said, it's like peaceful protesting. When that was a useful thing for them, it was our values. Now it's not a useful thing for them anymore, so they're shutting that shit down. Why can't we peacefully protest? Because you're doing it, and it's not them doing it. Anyway, look, we got to wrap up and get into the Christian-specific segment. I've been really trying hard, if you haven't noticed, the last couple of weeks. I've actually had the show on time. Been trying really hard to get the shows on time. Been changing some way I do things behind the scenes here. But anyway, that hasn't been said. We got to wrap up on that note and get into our Christian-specific, the sermon this week. So you know what to do. Get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So, yeah, let's just jump right in here and get straight to our Bible reading for this week. We're going to do the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to do several verses from chapter 2. Let's start with verse 9. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. No, we're not necessarily going to go with that. Where you think the end of this week's sermon, there we go. And that's going to wrap it up. No, we're not that lazy. We're actually going to go where maybe you don't think we're going to go. Now we're going to skip forward, same chapter. We're going to skip to verses 13. Let's do 13 through 16. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now let's skip forward to verses 20 to 21. This is yet another church being admonished. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now, in our little, just a little sample here, it's hard to sit here and read from the Bible and have people not go to sleep. And honestly, I couldn't blame you, especially listening to me sit here and read it. But there's just a brief sampling, and there's several admonishments here, and it centers around fornication in the church. And we've talked about fornication in like the literal sense between people, but fornication in the church here, and this is, like I say, there's several admonishments. We took a little sample here of fornication in the church, the Lord admonishing the church for this fornication going on. So let's discuss a little bit about what that means, because I was thinking about this earlier this week, and you have this push, this movement in our society, in the supposed Christian part of our society today, the MCC, and you see it highlighted with things such as, say, interfaith organization. All of these different faiths are working together, and there's even basically this insinuation that all religions are pretty much the same: Islam, Buddhism, Christianity. Really, it's all the same thing. It's all the same difference, and you know, the differences. Now, you can bet the Muslims don't feel that way, by the way. But there's this push within the Christian church to have this view that really, you know, this whole Christ is the only way to the kingdom of God and, oh, God, is really a pretty narrow-minded way of thinking. We really need to kind of integrate with all of these different religions, because we're more or less all the same. You could see where this would be considered fornication. They're mixing in with things that are with these outside faiths that have nothing to do with Christianity. But this is just surface. I mean, this is just a very superficial way to look at delving deeper into the fornications of the modern church. What we see presented in the world today, this is a form of religion. This lie, this narrative from the world, it is a form of religion, and it has several aspects. Science is one of them. Now, don't get me wrong, the scientific method of doing experiments and seeing if your hypothesis is correct and adjusting your hypothesis, there's nothing religious about that. That is just a method, you know, a pretty good method to get to the bottom of certain things. But what we have now in this world that is called science is really nothing of the sort. It has nothing to do with what you think of as science. There's usually not any experiments going on here. In fact, a whole lot of what's presented is statistical science. They gather up some statistics, make a graph, put on official-looking clothing, step out and say, science justifies what we're demanding you do. We have all of this form of humanism, which at the end turns into Satanism. And a lot of it is justified in the name of science. This, too, is a form of religion. And we see that this, too, in the modern church, is a form of fornication. They promote the messages of this other new religion that has nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Lord God Almighty. They promote this new religion inside the church. They will preach this new religion of equality, tolerance from the pulpit. They commit fornication. And yet even this isn't the most glaring example. Here in America, in the Christian church, in the Protestant sectors, if you would, most notably, you have this notion of Judeo-Christian values. We hear this time and time again, Judeo-Christian. This country has a history of Judeo-Christian values, or Judeo-Christian history together, or Judeo-Christian traditions. This is not Judeo-Christian, a true fornication of the church. You're taking a religious aspect of Judaism and saying that it's just really like a twin to Christianity, when in reality they have nothing in common whatsoever. This is a horrible, most glaring example of fornication in the church, when you see them run around and proclaim about our Judeo-Christian values. What values? How do you claim that this nation was founded as a Judeo-Christian nation? It was founded originally as a Christian nation. Now, when it suits them, they say this is a secular nation. But when that doesn't suit them, they say it is a Judeo-Christian tradition. We have a Judeo-Christian values. But what would those values be? What commonality can the Christian church have with Judaism? Judaism as a religion. Now, in this aspect, in this context, we're discussing it as, you know, in the religious sense, not in the racial sense here, to be clear. But in the Jewish religion, they basically are proud of the fact that they killed Christ. And in the Christian religion, we view Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Tell me, what commonality is there with that? How do you find common ground in that? Just for the record, at least in Islam, they view Jesus as a prophet second only to Muhammad. I mean, you know, I disagree with that view, but it's a hell of a lot more respectful than the view in the Jewish religion that Jesus is in hell boiling in a cauldron of excrement. And yet you have these churches standing there. You have preachers standing up there. You'll have churches flying the Israeli flag and promoting to their congregation that this modern nation state of Israel is the same thing as when they go to their Old Testament and read about the nation of Israel, and they believe it. You can be mad at the congregants for the congregations of these churches, rather, for being stupid and buying into that, but you have to lay a whole lot, if not the bulk of the blame, on these false teachers who are telling them that the modern nation state of Israel is Israel in the Bible. Same name, got to be the same thing, right? I find it humorous that in the modern nation state of Israel, they call their citizens Israelis. They at least don't have the nerve to call them Israelites. So there is that. They at least don't have the nerve to call them Israelites. They call them Israelis. What kind of commonality can you have with this other religion where you mold it together and claim that it is Judeo-Christian? Do they worship the Judeo-Christ? Because the Judeo-Christ doesn't look anything like the Christ that I see in the Bible. I don't see anything representative. It looks to me like if you're going to do a comparison to what you read in your New Testament, the Pharisees seem to be the role being played by the Judeo part of that, while Christ is obviously playing the role of the Christ part of that. So how do you have a Judeo-Christian tradition? How do you have Judeo-Christian values? This is such an example of the fornication in the church, and you can see many such examples. In the modern church, they went around in some places and take down their crosses because it could be offensive to someone from another religion. They claim that it is a house of God. This is a house of God. This is a house of God. We worship the Lord here. Well, the Muslims want to use it. We brought all these Muslims into the country, and they want to do their thing here. Okay, we'll take down all our crosses because that could be offensive to them. What kind of commonality is there? Why is there no standing up for their beliefs? I read these things and people get outraged about the latest Muslim happening, the latest Muslim happenings. But I got to tell you, in a way, just strictly from an observing point, I mean, I believe what I believe. I talk about these things. I talk about Christ and Christian faith. Honestly, believe these things to be true. I hold them to be true. I believe they are tested and true. I really believe this isn't like, I don't know, some kind of cynical thing here, a gimmick or something. I really believe these things, and I really hold them true. But if I didn't, if I was just looking at religion as a cynical thing, like a social club, which is what the modern church, by the way, has basically turned into. If you want to be in a social club, you know, go join the Shriners. They try to do things to help crippled children. There are plenty of social clubs out there, and yet people go and they attend church once a week, and they go to the MCC, and they get their message of how good of a person you are, and this is the latest thing being pushed in society. We ought to embrace it because it would be a great thing, and we're going to show everybody how tolerant, how open we are, and celebrate our Judeo-Christian values and fly the Israeli flag in front of our church because Judeo-Christ. But if I was just a you know, if I was just a cynical person and just viewed religion as, well, what religion, like you're picking something off a menu, you know, it's not really necessarily, you know, well, you know, let's look at the menu here. Do I want the hamburger steak? Do I want the chicken fried steak? Maybe I will go with, you know, the seafood platter or whatever the hell. If I was a cynical person and then and just picking a religion, I have to say that you have to hold a certain amount of respect for the Muslims. If you told the Christian believer that you have to get a mat out and at a certain time of day you have to bow down and pray to Christ no matter where you are. I remember years ago I was walking through an airport parking lot going to the terminal to pick somebody up. And I'm walking through the parking lot and I look down because you have all these Muslim taxi drivers there. And I look and there under the stairway is a guy down on a prayer rug. And I'm, you know, people are walking by looking like, good night. What do we got these people here for? But they wouldn't say that, of course. But you have to have an admiration for that. I mean, the guy has to feel a certain amount of, you know, it's not the social norm in the country you're living in. Yet they believe fervently enough in their religion to roll out the prayer rug, even in a parking lot under a stairwell where people are going to be walking by looking like, what's this guy doing? And they do their prayers. If you told the Christian believer, you know, how many ever, twice a day, you got to roll out a prayer rug, no matter where you are, if you're on a street corner, if you're on a stairway in a parking garage at the airport, you got to stop what you're doing. Stop running around trying to make money. Got to make that profit, right? Got to make my money. Got to stop your work. Stop everything you do. Roll out your prayer rug and you got to pray to Christ. Would they do it? Well, no, that would be embarrassing. Well, people will be looking at me funny. It's just cringy. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Muslims do that. You have to hold a certain begrudging respect for the Muslims in this, you know, in this regard. I hear these arguments because, you know, the Muslims do these things that are, you know, outrageous by our standards. And you say, well, this is a secular society. And these Muslims come in here and they just start pushing for their Islamic law and they push for blasphemy laws and they push for this and they push and they demand it. And I tell you what, they're going to get it. Why? Because a secular society is a society that doesn't believe in anything. And make no mistake, by and large, the Christian church now is secular. They spout these platitudes and they'll read from their Bibles. They don't believe any of this shit. This is just, well, what's going to sell? What's going to sell to the crowd today? I'm going to read this stuff. This will sell to the crowd. What do they, I find something to talk about. And in some weeks, honestly, it's harder than others. You know, I don't pick and choose. I say, well, this is something. I know some weeks I'm going to say some things. I always seek for the truth. And I'm going to say some things that people aren't going to like. You know, that's the whole point. I mean, you know, Jesus didn't walk around worrying about offending anybody. Truth of the matter is, much of the Christian church in the West today, is a secular religion. It doesn't really stand for anything. And this is why the Muslims will ultimately be in these quote-unquote secular nations. My money's on the Muslims to come out on top. Why? Because secularism in and of itself is the belief in nothing. You don't believe in anything. Maybe a set of abstract rules that the government has proclaimed is our democracy and it's now our values. But what are they? They're vague. They're ever shifting. It's whatever the narrative says it is. If you take a people, I don't care what kind of technology they have. I don't care what kind of numbers they have. I don't care what they've got going for them. If you take one group of people that in essence believes in nothing and you set them in opposition to a people who fervently believe in something, whether that something is correct or not is irrelevant. You take that people and set it against, you take the people who believe in basically nothing and set them up in an adversarial position against a people that fervently believe in something. And I'm going to tell you who's going to win on that. Those who believe in nothing will ultimately be overtaken by those who have a firm idea, who firmly believe, who have a fervent belief in something. Again, whether that something is correct or not is irrelevant. They firmly believe it, and they will pursue it and adhere to it even unto death. In our secular society, we're told that it is our values. When they insult and blaspheme in every way imaginable, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and our traditions. You see, it's our traditions that fall outside of the scope of our Judeo-Christian heritage. They take a crucifix, a symbol of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, throw it in a jar of piss and tell us shut the hell up. It's free speech. Oh, we did this beautiful painting. What is it? It looks like a mess. Well, it's a menstrual blood smear painting of the Virgin Mary. Shut up. It's a part of our values. We allow this sort of thing. In the Islamic community, if you simply show a picture of the Prophet Muhammad, the people that do that wind up running and going into hiding because the Muslims as a mob are outraged. I'm not saying we should run around and act like the Muslims, but you have to respect the fact that they firmly believe in what they believe in. When was the last time the Christian church got outraged about anything? When was the last time anybody ran and went into hiding because all of these Christians are outraged and raising hell over some sort of blasphemy they did? Never. It's like we've become a laughingstock. The Muslims demand respect. Why? Because they fervently believe in what they believe in. The Muslims are not running around committing fornication. They are holding fast to what they believe. While the modern Christian church is committing fornication with everybody that walks by. Every passerby. They just can't wait to jump into bed with them. The Muslims hold fast to what they believe in. And we sit around and scratch our heads and say, well, why is it? Why is it these Muslims, everybody's running, everybody has to kowtow. They give the Muslims their own zones to where they just basically in entire Western cities where they just operate autonomously under Sharia law. Where's our government? Why aren't they doing anything? We're a secular society. Where are our values? Secular society, secular people believe in nothing. And the Christian church is a secular church. But you look at these doctrines being taught in the modern church. They're not biblical based at all. Where is it in our Bibles where it says, ye shalt have, ye shalt have lesbian ministers performing gay marriages in your church? Thou shalt do this. Where is that based? When was the last time you ever saw a mainline Western Christian church enforce the doctrine that women shouldn't even speak in church, much less teach? Oh, we can't do that. I just felt a great squirming in the force. We can't do that. Oh my gosh, how backwards is that? We can't do that. Roll your prayer rug out and pray to Christ. That's embarrassing. If women can't speak in church, much less teach, we got to have women pastors. We got to have women teachers. It's outdated. We got to be more welcoming. We have to fall in line with the religion of the world, the religion of secularism, which says we don't really believe in anything except, I don't know, our democracy and our Judeo-Christian values or whatever the hell is the flavor of the day, whatever fornication, whatever stranger passes by on the street that we can jump into bed with as a church. The thing is, you see these patterns. If you go through your Bible enough, you begin to see these patterns. And this is why the Old Testament is so relevant and really is so attached. There's a reason there's two of them. You have the Old and the New. And it can be hard to wade through, but these things are so relevant because if for no other reason, you see these patterns. When you read through your Old Testament and God's judgment against Israel, I'm talking about real Israel of the Bible, not the modern nation state of Israel. They had all of these idols and they had all of these different deals. And in essence, they didn't really believe in anything anymore. When the Babylonians came and overtook them, the Babylonians weren't like some godly people, and now the Lord has switched favors. I mean, the Babylonians, you know, were just, I mean, they had nothing to do with the Lord. I mean, but yet God used these people because he was so put out with the nation of Israel. And you have these people that be like, well, the Lord isn't going to turn his back. God's got to bless America because we're at least more Christian than the rest of these nations, you know, than the rest of the nations. And I've heard that argument. I've literally heard that argument. God will stand up. God will bless America because we are still the most Christian nation on earth. Have you never read your Bible? I mean, as bad as they were, you could argue that the Israelites were at least the most God-fearing people on the earth compared to the Babylonians, and yet God just outright told them, I'm going to hand you over to the Babylonians. Why? because they didn't really believe in any of that. They claimed, I mean, they would run and want somebody to say the Lord would deliver them when trouble came around, and then they soon forgot. Well, it's our tradition. We have these different idols set up. We have these altars to these different gods. We go, you know, some of our people, they like going and having an orgy at the temple for Baal. And really believe you can't put those things together. You can't reconcile a following and a love of the Lord with going to have a child sacrifice orgy for Baal. You cannot reconcile that. The people were committing. The people were not following the Lord. They were committing fornication with these idols, these other religions. They failed to believe in anything anymore. And the Lord handed them over to the Babylonians. And yet you will have people say, we're a Christian nation. God will still bless America. Like, God is going, it's like, I love how people try to shoehorn God into like the U.S. political system, you know? Well, yes, our people and our church and everything may be total shit, but we're the lesser of two evils. They're better than them Muslims. God will never hand our nation over to anyone else on the world because we're still the most Christian nation on the face of the planet. Like, you're going to manipulate God into making, doing the vote for the lesser of two evils. Like, God sitting there going, well, I don't know. I mean, these people still claim to be Christian. They're still the most, they're the lesser of two evils. I think that argument, an argument could be made against that even, but that's how people frame it in their mind. We may be committing all of these fornications. We may be running around doing all this. We may not actually believe in any of this shit, but we're not as bad as the other guys. God's got to vote for the Republicans because we're not as bad as the Democrats. God has got to bless America because we're at least better than Iran. We're at least not them evil chinks. I don't know. It's the same. I guess the point here is it's the same patterns. And that's what the Israelites made the exact same. When you go to your Old Testament, they made the exact same arguments. Surely the Lord will not hand us over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. The Lord will deliver us. And their reasoning, I'm sure, was that, well, hey, we have the tradition of the Lord. I mean, we have altars to the Lord. We have all these other altars too. But, you know, hey, we're still, I mean, we're better than those guys. Why would God hand us over to them? They're a lot worse than us. And maybe they were. I don't know. But that's not the point. You see, when you claim to be of the Lord, as the ancient Israelites, or as a modern day Christian, you're held to a different standard. I mean, those of the world and those who follow after the things of the world are relevant. You see, it's the people of God that God is concerned about. If you are of the Lord, if you claim to be a Christian believer, you're essentially held to a different standard. You are the one. I mean, you're saying, hey, I'm front and center here with you, Lord. Those who are like renounce the Lord and don't believe in any of that stuff and are chasing after their own things. I mean, and they're like basically on autopilot to hell. I mean, why should God spend any time with them? It is you. It is the Christian church. It is the Christian people that are God's concern. And if you are off task, God has no problem sending the autopilot against you, all these people of the world against you, because you're the one that is claiming to be of God. So you're held to that standard. Those aren't claiming to be God. They're not held to God's standard. They're not claiming to be of God. Does that make sense to you? It becomes so tiring. People have become so insincere. Maybe that's part of, you know, they become so, I don't know, like they can manipulate God, this notion that they can manipulate God. Maybe this is part of our Judeo-Christian tradition or our Judeo-Christian values. You see this in people's attitudes, you know, that like they imagine themselves going before, you know, passing from this life and going before the Lord. And they imagine like they're going to manipulate God. Like, they're going to use some kind of fancy, like, they're going to have a lawyer, like, Jesus is going to be their lawyer, and they're going to, like, do this fancy legal wrangling and trick God, like, with a technicality. I didn't believe in you my whole life, but I said the magic words on my deathbed that I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God. I got you. I got you by your word. Likewise, you see people, they have this attitude like they can apply the voting scam system to God. Well, we're not as bad as these other guys, and thus, how can God hold judgment against us? You got these other peoples out here. They don't worship the Lord, even though we don't actually either, but we do at least make a showing of it. I show up to church twice a year at Christmas and Easter and listen to the same message every time, every single time. I even go a few times for weddings and funerals and things such as that. I go to church every Sunday and listen to the same message over and over again. How can God judge against me? We're way better than these other people. At least make a show of it. These other people don't even make a show of it. So we can basically, at the end of the day, do whatever the hell we want. What's God going to do about it? We're the lesser of two evils. This notion, this idea in people's heads that they can manipulate the Lord is just so absurd and insane on its face. And yet, you see people do this. You see people essentially, when you boil down to the bottom of their decision-making, their attitudes, that's what you get to. They think that at the end of the day, they can manipulate the Lord. When you lie to yourself enough, often enough, and long enough, you start to be convinced of your own lies, and thus you get this attitude that you can essentially convince the Lord of your lies. You can sway him with your justifications. You know, I was thinking the other day about how, you know, you're told here in your Bible, you know, to confess your sins. You know, you confess your sins and you pray and you confess your sins. It's amazing how people fall in this mindset. Like they'll be praying and it's like they're confessing their sins to God as if they're explaining something. Let me tell you something. God knows everything about you better than you do. He knows your motivations better than you do. The point of confessing your sins isn't like to tell God about them. He already knows. The point of confessing your sins is to look at yourself. That is the exercise. This is the point. You're not telling God anything he doesn't know. You confess your sins because if you confess your sins, you are in your prayer. You're confessing your sins to the Lord. What you should be doing in your prayers is attempting to be as honest as you can be because the Lord sees through all your bullshit. And in so doing, if you're being as honest as you can be, as you pray to the Lord and you're searching out and trying to be honest and as truthful as you can be, it forces you to start stripping away the justifications you create in your mind for the things you were doing, for the sins that you were committing. You're stripping away those justifications. Because trust me, when you get to judgment, God's going to strip those justifications away for you. Those won't be there any longer. So you confess your sins to kind of get ahead of that. You see what I'm saying? You confess your sins to strip the justifications away ahead of time. That way, it's better you do that now and start getting, you know, because you got to strip those justifications away. You got to strip away the justifications you create in your mind to start overcoming those sins. As long as you're going to buy into your own bullshit and keep going along with your own justifications, you're not going to be able to turn away from those sins. Because you've convinced yourself, you've lied to yourself. The worst lies you tell are the lies you tell to yourself because you convince yourself and you can never take corrective action. You got to strip that away. You got to strip that away. That is why you confess your sins. You're not informing God of anything. He knows. Trust me, he knows. He knows better. He knows your motivations better than you. But you were seeking to get to the truth of it. You're trying to dig through your own justification, strip away the bullshit that you tell yourself, so that then you see yourself for who you really are. You see the motivations for what you're actually doing. And then, perhaps then, the Lord will help you to get onto a better path and to turn away from those things. And you grow. And you grow spiritually, mature spiritually, which is the whole purpose of why we're here on this rock. You're not going to catch the Lord in a technicality. You're not going to use his own words against him. You're not going to be able to trick him. You're not going to be able to get him to fall for the be better to me because I'm the lesser of two evil argument. So to bring things full circle around, our societies, which originally were Christian societies, are now secular societies. And our Christian churches, by and large, have become secular churches. They're fading away along with our societies because they stand for nothing. They believe in nothing. And why should they? They have committed fornication with every passerby, every religion, every passerby that has gone by. They've committed fornication. You know, the old saying, you can't turn a hoe into a housewife. Shoehorn that in there. You can't turn a hoe into a housewife. And essentially, the Christian church today, particularly in the West, has been hoeing out to everybody that goes by. The Christian church has committed so many fornications with so many different idols and religions and traditions and this and that, and hopped onto this bandwagon and that bandwagon and chased after this teaching of the world and that teaching of the world and this latest fad of the world, and have committed so many fornications that they no longer believe in anything. It's just another John. It's just another passerby. They don't even remember the last one's name. They believe in nothing. And as a result, we see our societies crumbling. We see, you know, we see the church falling away. And why shouldn't it? They no longer believe in anything. We're going to wrap up on that note. Once again, thank you to all of you. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. It is really appreciated. I'm glad all of you joined in, and I hope you got something out of the show this week. I hope that every week. And we'll wrap up. Don't forget, I'm on with Sir Long Shanks every Friday for the Day of the Nationalist. We usually try to have a fun discussion. So you want to be sure and catch that as well. And, of course, catch us right back here on next Tuesday for the Parish of the Patriots.